Okay, good morning again. Take your Bibles, and if you would, turn in the New Testament to a portion in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a portion probably familiar to many, if not all. So let's take that as our text for this morning to start with. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll break into the chapter there at verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 9 reads, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's cultivated field. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. As a wise master builder, I laid the foundation, and another buildeth on it. But let every man take heed how he buildeth upon it. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built upon it, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire." So that's perhaps the text you can meditate on during the week a little bit. But as a starting point from Tom's message last week, he gave something to take and build upon. It says, and here it says in verse 10, in the latter part of the verse, of verse 10, "But let every man take heed how he buildeth upon it." And so he's laid some groundwork last week. Remember what he spoke on. Who was the person? Job, right. And so that should give you a big hint as to what he might have covered a little bit there even further. But as he talked about Job, and as he took and gave some information out and about his particular life, it's something that we can take and build upon. And but it says here the warning, "But let every man take heed how he buildeth upon it." So that's not necessarily he's talking about building on Job's work, but it's also, but you can take that because it's part of the building process that needs to take and go on. And so we're going to take and just consider a little bit along that aspect of building and the fact that we're laborers together with God in this building program. You might think about the Lord Jesus Christ as being a carpenter, and yet it says in here in verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, and than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." You think of him as he grew up as a carpenter. What's a carpenter versus a builder? What's the difference between the two? And somebody was talking about that this past week there. Carpenter is one that builds and repairs things that are made of wood. Okay, but a builder is a much broader context. It's to make something by putting things together with materials, parts, and many other things, or to construct something. And so it's not just limited to wood, but it takes on a broader picture. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as he started out as a carpenter, but he ends up being a builder. He's not just dealing with wooden things. His program is much, much wider as it continues on. We find him into the building process of having the church as we go through this generation which we live in, this time which we live in. And so he's moved on from a carpenter to much, much more of a bigger, broader term, and that is of a builder. And he wants us to be the laborers or the helpers to work together with others and with himself. And so that's what we're trying to build on. So you have the life of Job, and perhaps that might, as we think about our own life, might say, well, how can we help out in this building process considering our own life? Well, there's some different things that I put down with regards to helping. First of all, sometimes as we think about helping and being a laborer, being a worker, something that enters the picture is time. There's limits to how much time we might have in being involved in something and being a help to something, no matter what it might be. It's not just you know, doing things right now during the Sunday school time, but it's anything that we might do and help out. Time becomes a factor that we have to figure into some things, and there's limits on that. We talked about Clint being sick, and the other week others have been sick, and others have other problems, and like Bill Carson, for instance, would maybe like to be here for sure, and others, but he's not able to. And so sometimes as you're sick, you have no desire to help whatsoever because you just don't feel good. And so when it comes to the idea of helping and building and being part of the labors, sometimes we might be restricted as to what we can do. But then again, as we've mentioned these different ones for prayer, certainly that's an area that, you know, we can be involved in prayer, but maybe we can't do a lot of other things that we might like to do. But sickness sometimes takes and stops us from being part of the helping program. Another topic that I thought about is the fact of what kind of excuses do we give as we think about helping. We might say, well, I'm sick, and that might be a valid excuse, and there might be other valid excuses, but sometimes how many excuses do we give as we talk about helping something that are maybe not valid, but in our own mind we perceive them as being valid. And so we come up with the idea of excuses for helping or not helping. And so that enters the picture. Then another one that I was thinking of, not only because of our different family members here, but you know, in other situations, I've noticed that family sometimes makes a difference whether we might help or not. Sometimes if a family member is involved in doing something, we become involved in the process, and we may not want to be involved in that process, but we do so because why? As a family member, we feel an obligation to the other family members to pitch in. We might not really want to do that, but we feel obligated to take and help out, and so we find ourselves helping, and maybe times when we wouldn't do something. Sometimes some of the family members might expect that automatically, that you should be helping out. And so I thought that this was kind of an area for you to think about because of the fact of don't just limit your help to just family only. It's great to have family and help them, but there's also others that can use your help, and so expand your horizon, broaden the picture, and include others in the help process, and not only just family only. And so I would just take and have you meditate upon that during the week here about family. It's great to help others, help family, but also what about helping others as well too? Helping sometimes is motivated by money. And so as you think about helping, well, money might be a big factor in motivation in getting us to do some help. But on the other side of the coin, there's volunteering. And so there's no money involved in that necessarily. And as we do different things, people are looking for a lot of different people to volunteer. Hospitals constantly look for people to volunteer their time and helping in many different ways. And other groups, that's not the only ones, but there's many people that might volunteer their time and like doing that. And so there's the opposite of money for a motivational reason. There's an idea of volunteering for the idea of making myself feel good, maybe in a sense of doing a good work or helping somebody else to enjoy, you can see, doing something. So there's the volunteer aspect of it. One last one that I have in my list here about helping is, well, just see what you can do. Here's the situation, just see what you can do with it. Many times we run into that situation at work. Yeah, we get paid for what we do, but a lot of times we do things that we haven't seen before. And so they tell you, well, I don't have any other recourse, just go see what you can do with the thing. And so you might take and use different ideas that you have and organize a plan of action, but then there might be other times when you just, you know, do randomly thinking about different things and try to come up with something. So the idea of seeing what you can do has kind of those different aspects. And with thinking about random ideas, as I was putting together this message, I kind of used this technique called sort of like a fish technique. Writing isn't one of my best things that I would say that I do. Even though they had that in school, I know that they used to try to make people write, and now I can see the value of doing that because sometimes it's very difficult to put your thoughts down in writing. And it's been a hard thing for me to take and learn about writing about, well, just put down any ideas. At least put something on paper. Then you can always take and correct it a little bit later on. Sometimes you have the idea, or at least I had the idea, well, if I think about different things long enough, well, maybe I'll just go down on paper in the same order that I'm thinking about. But that usually doesn't happen. We don't usually think about, well, this is point A, this is point B, this is point C, this comes under here. You know, you don't usually think about that. You get this thought here, and you get this thought there, and you get this thought, and that's what this fish technique is sort of like. You make a line here, like a bone structure of a fish. You know, make a line here and put some thought there, and then you might say, well, attach another line over here and put another thought there, and then there's another thought over here with another line, and so it's kind of called a fish technique, sort of like the structure of a bones kind of a thing, and just put little one-word things on there, and then you can take and sort of think about that later on, and well, move this over here and move this over there. And so if I was to show you my original paper, it would look like chicken scratch like crazy, but it's all on one page. And so with the fish technique, I found this out, it's pretty in a different way of doing an outline form, but it goes along with the thought sometimes, well, I get this thought and I don't want to forget it, so you put that down. And I get this thought and you put that down. But instead of having tons of papers with all different thoughts on it, you can put like one word and maybe this connects with this, but then you might change it around. And so the idea is just put something down, do something, you know, and try something and then see where it ends up taking you. And so that's sort of what see what you can do kind of falls under. So the idea of helping has these different areas of time, sickness, excuses, family, money, volunteering, and seeing what you can do. Those were the different things I was thinking about, and perhaps you'll think of others and add to the list. But this idea of being a laborer with God involves being in the area of helping. What's some of the practical parts of some of the things? Well, as we talk about the volunteer work, there's like the theory side and a practical side. The theory side says, here's some information. I can hear it. I can understand the information you're given. I can hear the facts. I can hear the information. But sometimes, do we really understand it? We hear it, but do we really understand what is given, what is being said? Tom gave some information out last week. Then you can take the information he gave, and one of the things that you can do with that is apply it. Okay? And again, with the information that I would give and others would give as they speak, is take that information, digest it, understand it, and then take and apply it. Another course of action is to take and say, I can understand it, but I don't know what to do with it. I can understand, I don't know what to do with it, so I sit on it. So as he maybe gave you information last week or others, it doesn't make any difference what the subject is. As you get more information, you might say, okay, well, I can understand. I don't know what to do with that information, so you might sit on it. Another possibility is, yes, I can understand it, but okay, I'm going to jump on it. I'm going to take and... And this word says, well, see what you can do with it comes under. So you take and make a step forward. You say, oh, I don't understand this. So I can get help from somebody else, maybe. Or it's kind of a reality check, and you realize how much you don't know. As we get on different jobs and you try to see what you can do, we realize, well, we don't know a lot of different things, and so we have to get another person involved in it, or we try to take and do some stuff on our own, and maybe do some reading, or experimenting, and we make failures, and so that's what they end up with. By not having the proper training, you end up with a lot longer time trying to fix something and maybe destroying some things, but that's the side of, well, see what you can do with it. So these are some different things that you can take and do. If you receive information and you understand it, those are three possibilities. There's also a fourth possibility, and that is, no, you don't understand it, so therefore forget it. And therefore maybe it has to be taught again. And so under the theory side, as we take a look at the theory side, a person can get information, get facts, get knowledge. And as we understand, we can apply it, we can sit on it, we can jump on it, or we can forget it. And so those are some of the possibilities that you can have as you receive a message, as you receive information. On a theory-wise, so what happens to those theories? As you apply that thing, it becomes practical. Okay? If you sit on it, that's not very practical. If you jump on it, well, maybe it's practical, but maybe it's not the best course of action, but you're doing something. But then certainly to forget about it isn't what God had in mind at all. He'd rather have us being involved in different things. And what can we do practically? Well, here's your bulletin right here. What's it say right there? It says, help needed, right? Okay, so as we talk about the subject of help, there's areas that we can help. We can help with our prayer time, as I mentioned before. We can help with the conference. And there's different things there to take and be involved with that. You can help with the Sunday schools. We continue on each week with the Sunday school. There's things that we can help there in many different ways. We've had the Awana Club program. And so there's three areas right there that you can talk about being helpful in your own way. Let's turn to Acts chapter 6 here for our next portion of scripture this morning. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, and beginning at verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not fitting that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So there's some laboring going on here. Wherefore, brethren, look among you for seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, unto whom we may appoint over this business. And so there's some need for help. There's some need for service. There's some need to do some work. And what are they to do? They're to look for men, in this case seven, of honest report, also full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint. Verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, saying, please, the multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and of the Holy Spirit, and list the other people there as well, too. And so they were looking for helpers to take and help in the work. And so, again, as each one of us are able to help, it helps out the whole the rest of the group. An example would be like our songbooks. Bill gave us the example of how to put the songbooks in so we could all get them in. So if they were all messed up and we all put them in at the same time, how long would that take us? 30 seconds or less, you know, right? We could all get the whole songbooks in. But if they're all messed up and then one person has to put all those back, how long does that take the one person? A long time, you know? And so that's the difference between like helping and not helping when it involves everybody working together. Sometimes some people don't work together too good, though. We've had some guys that work that don't work together as a team very well, and as a result of that, it affects the whole process. But when it's really working good, it far surpasses what you can do with one individual when they're all working together and pitching in and working together right. And so the team approach really does help when they're all clicking together. And so again, the encouragement to take and find those that would be able to help, those that are full of the Holy Spirit, that are of honest report, that have wisdom. In other words, that your faith not only has allowed you to become saved, but it takes you beyond into the next phase of living a life pleasing to him, and that could be used to help in the work of the Lord here or other places. So it's very, as a result of this, it says in verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And so the Lord blessed those that were involved. The work grew, and sometimes we might say, well, we've had a lot of people being involved in something and it doesn't seem like it's the Lord's blessing. The Lord's being involved in it. Well, again, it may not. Sometimes these teachers have taught for many years and may not see very much results down through the years, but years later, I've heard of many, many stories where there have been people that remember the times in Sunday school times, for instance, where the teachers, they think about the lessons and things that they had years ago, speaks to them, and it takes and helps them through their things in life. And that's not just the only time, just Sunday school, but other things too. But I'm just saying the idea of sometimes we might work and not see any necessarily results, and so we might be discouraged because of that. We don't see the results that we might like to see. So again, the practical side of it is the fact that we can be helpful, but yeah, we might not see results that we might expect. This is God's program, is we work together with others. It's his program to take and direct how he would like us to do so. this idea of taking and seeing what you can do. If I would have my paint can up here, a gallon paint can, you would all recognize what that would be, and you'd know what it stood for. It's to take and paint something, like a wall here, or anything else, or you know, paint some other furniture or whatever else. But you would know that this is a can that represents work and what to do with it. So sometimes there's different things that we might have that we know what to do with it. Again, there's other times that we might not know what to do with it. And so that's maybe when the excuses might come. Well, I can't do this because I don't know. I never did it before. Well, you never know until you try something. That's what I said. Sometimes to take a step out in faith and do something might really bless you and the Lord greatly by taking that step and helping out in ways that you thought you couldn't do things before. So the Lord can use you if you step out in faith and you'd like to do so abundantly. As I was thinking about this message, I thought about a survey that I had heard, I think it was Sunday night, briefly on the news there. They were giving about some different survey questions. I don't remember who they were asking, but the one question that I did remember, kind of stuck out to me, was, as you think about the presidential candidates because of the elections coming up, the question they ask is, would you rather have one that is optimistic or realistic for president? That was one of the survey questions that they had asked different people amongst some other ones there. And then they gave sort of the results. Would you rather have a president that was optimistic or realistic? And so I thought about that at first, and I came up with an answer. And so if I did the same thing to you right now and asked you what your answer would be, you would say one or the other. But that's the trouble with surveys. I mean, you might say, well, after further thinking about it, well, maybe it should be on this side. But, you know, you take the survey, and I gave you this answer. It's already done, you know. It's already computed. But then again, maybe neither one of these is the right answer. Maybe you'd like to have an option in there to take and say, I'd rather have both maybe involved in it. And so the survey, in a sense, sometimes doesn't give us really what the true response might be to a question. And that's the unfortunate part with surveys. It doesn't necessarily give you all the, you know, you're forced into a decision that's now maybe a half agree with it, but not totally agree with it. But I thought it was a good one in the sense of what we're talking about, helping. Sometimes would we rather have people helping that are optimistic or realistic? I thought of one instance like down in Florida, and you might have somebody come up to somebody and say that's standing in 2 feet of water. Well, don't worry about it because the forecast says there's no more rain for tomorrow or the next day, because that storm only came like in one day, right? They got hit in one day. So if they're standing in 2 feet of water, would you like somebody that's sort of optimistic or realistic? You'd rather have somebody that could help you. What am I going to do with all this stuff? So you'd rather have somebody that's realistic and hope that they might have something that's optimistic as far as the forecast of the weather goes. And so that's why I said you might be thinking sometimes it might be better to have the realistic side, the practical side, the helping side, but the optimistic side might be more on the theory side. Still, what would you rather have as a president? Well, in that particular survey, more of the people chose optimistic as a president rather than realistic. That's what their desire was. And again, I don't know how accurate the survey would be, but that was the result of that survey there. Sometimes somebody that's optimistic might really miss out what really is going on or where really everything is at, and there's a lot of denial going on within that person about what he's being told or what he's being informed about. And so you can be overly optimistic. I think there's a point where being optimistic, being positive is a big help. Certainly that's helpful over somebody that's on the negative side, but also that there's an important aspect about being realistic. And as we look at the world, we're realistic about the fact that the world's not going to get any better. In fact, God's word promises that it continually will get worse because of the sin that's in there. So realistically, these people would hope that there's more peace, that there's somehow through technology, whatever, we can get better peace, that we can get this all solved. And that's being rather overly optimistic as to what really will happen. And in reality, the realistic part of it is it's going to get worse. And so with that in mind, we can take and maybe look at some better decision-making as we look at the realistic part of things rather than sometimes the optimistic part of things. Turn in the Old Testament for a portion of Scripture in 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 12. First Kings chapter 12 in the Old Testament, beginning at verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel was come to Shechem to make him king. It came to pass, when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spoke unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous servants service of thy father, and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. As Tom spoke about the patience of Job, the grievous part that he was going through under the pain and so forth. I thought of that portion again as I was reading through this. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. King Rehoboam consulted with the old men who stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, and said, How do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spoke unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. And so what did he tell them as advice? Three things. First of all, he was supposed to be like what? A servant. Second, to answer them. Third, speak good words to them. That's maybe pretty good advice for all of us in different areas about taking in and dealing with other people. But we find the story continues in verse 8. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men who were grown up with him and who stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men who were grown up with him spoke unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people who spoke unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did burden you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spoke to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people. And so here's some advice given up that they were trying to look for. He was trying to look for some help as far as advice goes, and he consults with two groups of people, the older people versus the younger people. Notice in verse 15, and it goes on, it says, you might say, well, why did the Lord didn't he listen to it? It says, for the cause was from the Lord. So you might want to meditate upon that a little bit during the week. So this whole thing was what the Lord still wanted for some reason to have happen. So I'll let you think about that part of it anyways, that the Lord's involved in the process. But here, this person decided to throw away the counsel that he had received. And so sometimes, as I said before, as you get information, as you understood it, you can understand both sides of it, and then you make a decision that they can do something practical about it, and he accepted what the younger one with advice was rather than receiving the older person's advice. And so again, sometimes we might take and find ourselves doing things like that. We might receive good advice sometimes, but ignore it and go our own directions. Our self gets in the way sometimes, and it's not too helpful. sometimes we, as I said, as we're being optimistic, we might take and be in a state of denial about what's really going on. So the idea of being optimistic versus realistic is a battle that goes within us as well. As I was doing this message there, I started this on Tuesday in the Daily Bread. I started looking at Tuesday here. I skipped some things. I started to read this portion on Tuesday. It says, as Christians, we become so preoccupied with our earthly affairs that we shift our confidence from Jesus Christ to faith and our own intellect. Then something happens to shake the foundation on which we have been building. So we've been talking about building. We've been talking about learning. We've been talking about looking to others for help. This Philip Johnson, a gifted lawyer and primary spokesman for Intelligent Design Movement, which is kind of interesting what he was involved in, suffered a stroke and was likely to have another. Plagued by frightening thoughts during those first few days after his stroke, he was profoundly touched when a friend came and sang, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Johnson writes, "What was the solid rock on which I stood? I'd always prided myself in being self-reliant." You know, Tom was talking last week about pride. What do we do? What can I have as the practical side? What can I give to you as a practical side? Well, here, I had always prided myself in being self-reliant, and my brain was what I had relied on. Now the self with its brain was exposed as the shaky instrument it had always been. I was a Christian, even an ardent one in my worldly fashions, but now all the smoke was blown away and I saw the truth close up. He resolved to keep Jesus at the center of his life and is now a different man. So if you're looking for something practical as to where do we go, where do we build on from what time messages, well, here's the case. Our own intellect gets us in trouble. Our own thoughts because of the pride, as he was talking about the pride of Job. So that was the first thing that I read. Then I backed up one day to Monday this past week of August the 16th in there in the Daily Bread, and talks about geeks and geezers. And so here we just had the story about the older men's advice and the younger men. And it says the geeks, those are between 21 and 34, and the geezers over 70. That's the two groups there that this one's talking about. One of their findings, this was done by somebody doing a writing on this, one of their findings is that among the older group of geezers, every person who was able to continue to play a leadership role retained the qualities of curiosity, playfulness, eagerness, fearlessness, warmth, and energy. Instead of being defeated by time and age, they were open, willingly to take risks, hungry for knowledge and experience, courageous, eager to see what the new day brings. That's a great attitude to have, but how can a Christian get it and keep it? The Bible says that our strength comes from a trusting relationship with God. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. And so after reading the first one, I read the second one, knowing this story here, I said, well, here's, wow, what an amazing thing that you have the young men and the old men, and here's the same thing that they find. There's some value in taking and looking at some of these other characteristics, curiosity, playfulness, eagerness, fearlessness, and so forth as it lists. And so you can look back in that and look at that particular thing. Then I went back to Sundays. And Sundays was 1 Corinthians 6:20. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. What we can do for the practical part. Again, if we're bought with a price, they say in here that, when you sell a house, some of the owner might take some of the things that are in that house with him. You don't have the whole thing until he's all moved out. But is that the case with the Lord Jesus Christ? Does he have part of your life? He's the one that bought you with a price. But does he have just part of your life, or does he have the whole thing? And so that was kind of the gist behind that one. So again, as we think about the practical aspect of how we can build on the character of Job about the pride, here's some different suggestions, different verses, different ideas that you can take and build on from the Daily Bread there. And I thought that they were good examples that they can follow up on here. Just in case, remember Uncle Dave had about the Tater family, and that was in Wednesday's thing. And so you can refer back to the lessons that, so it supplements what he had as well on Children's Day about the Tater family there. And so different people helping in different ways. So I thought that was pretty good again, too. Okay, Jeremiah, chapter 9. If you're looking for help, God's word is a good source for helping you. Sometimes when you're all alone looking for help in this process of being co-laborers and helpers with God, Jeremiah 9:23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. So three different characteristics of people. One, wise, as we've been talking about the geezers being people that maybe have some wisdom. Don't glory in it. If you're mighty, don't glory in that. If you're rich, don't glory in that. But it goes on to say in verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord who exerciseth loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. If you want to take and be helped, don't glory in what strengths you might have. Be thankful for them, but don't glory in them. Rather, glory in the fact of understanding the Lord. How do you understand Him? By getting the knowledge of reading His Word, then turning it into understanding. Just by reading it is not enough. You have to put the facts together and make a picture. And so as you understand it and get to know Him, then you can glory in the fact that you're knowing Him. And he says, I'm the one that exercised loving kindness. I exercised justice. I'm the one that exercised righteousness. I delight in these characteristics. I delight in these things. So your direction has changed from yourself to focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea of being humble, again, along with the idea of the pride that might be in your life. Jeremiah chapter 45. This certainly would be taken out of context, probably, but the fact of what words, as I heard the verse, I was thinking about these different thoughts, and I heard this particular verse, and I thought, well, this sort of seems to fit in after we heard the verses from Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, and Jeremiah 45 and verse 5, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Certainly this word was going up to somebody else here, but just the idea, and I think it carries through in Scripture, if you're seeking after great things, whether it's riches, might, or any of the other things that you might be searching for, in some ways it says seek not. Again, that verse of 24 says glory in the things that you can glory by understanding me. And so as we become co-workers, that helps us in the process. If we're in joint with the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we're in joint with Him and others are in joint with Him, then we can help one another as well as too. And so we have a tremendous example in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so the verse in Philippians there is an example, an extreme example, and the best example and a good example is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Again, from the Daily Bread back in July. The 19th, I found this part here. Just happened to be looking at this at one point. An elderly man who visited an art gallery was deeply moved by a painting that portrayed Christ on the cross. It was so realistic in depicting the sufferings of the Savior? Was it opportunistic? Or optimistic, rather, I'm saying? It was so optimistic? No, it was realistic in depicting the suffering of the Savior, that his heart was filled with gratitude for the great price the Lord Jesus paid for his redemption. With tears trickling down his cheeks, he exclaimed, "Bless him. I love him. I love him." And so even as Tom sort of finished up with there, if the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, why shouldn't we suffer as well too? Why do we think that we get out of that idea that we can't suffer as well? The Lord suffered way more for us than we'll ever imagine. And so this person was able to see that through the painting and realized that the Lord suffered for him. And as a result, he exclaimed, "Bless him, I love him, I love him." The idea of worshiping him, exalting him, leaves us with our ending picture for this morning, to take and thank him for our salvation. And if you've never received him as your personal Savior, you're not going to get help that you need until you do that. And then there's tremendous help, more than you'll ever know, because of the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ.